Amen.
I once stopped preaching to swat a fly. That thing was flying all over, landing on my hair. I think it was like my hair gel or something. And a guy in our church just got up and went out. And I was like, where's he going? You know, next thing you know, he comes back with a fly swatter. And so I stopped preaching and killed it. And I thought, well, that's, you know, Beelzebub, that's, it's all there, you know. Anyway, all right, Titus 2 this afternoon. Man, I enjoyed that fellowship. That was fun. We should do that again. And just, you can't not eat cereal and not smile. It's hard to do. And so anyway, I'm grateful I had a good time. And I know everyone's on a sugar high, or maybe you're coming off of it right now. And so I will try, not that we're entertainers. We're not entertainers. We're not good entertainers at all. But I'll try to keep your attention. And I also don't intend to be too long tonight. I want to just talk. We're doing this section in the text here on the testimony becoming of Christ. So we're talking about how do we lift up the Lord in our testimonies. And he starts talking about different groups of people, right? We've talked about the aged men, the aged women. Tonight, we're going to look at the next generation, the next generation. So I'm going to look at the young women and the young men as a group. But what I don't want you to miss, I don't want to miss the forest for the trees here, because the text, while it is talking about young women and there's behaviors that's given to them, young men, there's behaviors given to young men, the text is still directed at the aged. It's still directed at, it's our job as elders to teach the younger. That's our job. And so while, yes, it's giving some bullet points, I don't want to get lost in those bullet points and miss. And I think you'll get the idea here when I get going. But let's read it, Titus 2. Let's go ahead and just start. Let's just start in verse 1, because that's kind of our whole text. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Now, the next few verses here are going to deal with what we are to teach the younger generation. And you'll notice the list is very similar. And that's why I'm saying I don't know that I want to, we'll get into some of those things, but I don't want to spend a lot of time on these, because we've looked at sobriety, discreetness, chasteness. We've looked at sober-mindedness, good works, doctrine. Because what's the point of the text is here, now you take those things that you're already supposed to be, and you need to help instill those things into the next generation. Okay, so that they may teach, verse 4, the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. So let's pray. We'll get right into this. Lord, we do thank you for the day. Lord, what a good time we've had in your house today. And it's just been good to hear all the laughter and all the fellowship. And Lord, we're just grateful just how you bring us together and you allow us to have such a good day together. Lord, we pray you'd bless now in the preaching time here. We just pray that you'd help us to gather what we need to out of the text. And Lord, as always, I need your help to deliver the word. And I pray that your spirit would do all the work tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we've seen so far that there's a need for aged men and aged women in the church. Like I said, we're building the church on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's as if Paul's telling Titus here, okay, as you go along, you're going to add a stack of bricks. You're going to keep building upward. And so it starts, oh, the gnat's back, brother. There he goes. The gnat's back. That's okay. I can just watch him. He'll be my friend here for a little while. But we're adding the bricks of the aged men and kind of settling out. Okay, who is that? How are they supposed to be? The aged women come next. Both are extremely important in the church. And these people should exude some characteristics like sobriety, temperance, sound in faith, charity, love, holiness, honesty, and integrity. And the reason is given for us, first of all, for our own testimony's sake, because we're supposed to lift up Christ, But then it says, so that we might teach. And then who's given is that we might teach the next generation. And so while I hope that I made the point that our churches need the aged. You know, there's a lot of churches today that they don't want the older folks in their church. In fact, our society as a whole has kind of pushed the elder folks out of the picture. And that's not how it should be. We would not have the church or churches that we had if it wasn't for those saints who, before we were ever born, were keeping the doors open and keeping the message correct and doing all those things. I mean, all we're doing today is building and standing on the shoulders of those who have stood there for all these years. So we're so appreciative of the aged, and we need that in our churches. But I'm telling you what else we need. We need some life in our churches. Not to say the aged don't have life. You do. I did see Wayne going down the thing on the stairs earlier, and it was kind of funny because I was thinking about this message and everything. And there's all sorts of people on the scale in our churches. But what we need, we need young people in our churches. We need the youth in our churches. We need the families, the young parents, the young singles, the youth, the children. As I was in my office this afternoon trying to stay awake and reading over my notes myself, I was hearing all sorts of ruckus in the hallways. I mean, kids, it was a rambunctious out there. And you know, not just because this was on my mind, but I just had to say thank you, Lord, for some youth in our church. I'm so glad. I mean, I don't mind the cry of a baby. I don't mind a kid that can't sit still in his seat. Those are all signs of life. And if you've ever been to a church with no children, have you ever been to a church where they've grown up and they've gotten so that the whole church is just aged to the point where they're just about going to die off, you know? And I don't mean to be cruel or rude or anything like that, but if we're not investing in that next generation, seriously, who's going to take those ropes? Who's going to continue to build and perpetuate the gospel after we're gone? We're not it, you know? It's not like we're going to be here forever. And so we need to be thankful for the youth and the kids in our church. And there's an attitude that can develop among Christians where children, youth, etc., can be a big nuisance, right? We always gripe about them. They always make a big mess. And I mean, kids do make a mess. They do. That's what kids do. The doctor doesn't tell you that, you know, at the hospital, that, hey, get ready, because these people are going to make, these little guys right here are going to make a huge mess out of everything. They do. If you know me very well, you know I've got a touch of OCD. It runs in my mom's side of the family. And I'm not that way on everything, but there's certain things, like they just need to be in their place. And what I learned is when I had kids, I had to give most of that right up, because nothing was ever in its place again. But I'll tell you this, if you go out into my shop right now and you start looking, you're going to go, oh, he doesn't let them in here, because everything's in its place. To be honest, I just got it that way. It's taken me a while to get it set up. But I am that way. Because kids, they tend to be a mess. All their projects and all the things they're into. I've always told our kids, you'll never get lost, because I'll have a trail to find you. You'll be okay. But I'll tell you this. I think if the mess wasn't there, we'd miss it. You know, we've got to just get to the place where we go, you know what, we were once kids and we were messy as well. And some of us adults are pretty messy too, just to be real honest. We can't blame everything on the youth. But I was a youth pastor once and it's been years ago. But I remember trying to invest in those younger kids, those young adults, you might say. And I remember there were always those older folks in church that just saw the kids as a nuisance. You know, they're always a bother in the services. I just think it's a bad attitude to have. I really do. And I'm going to kind of get to that here tonight. We always say the young are the future of the church. And they are. They are. I mean, Jesus intends for his church to continue in perpetuity. He doesn't want the church to end when we get old and tired, right? He wants us to build under us. And so he started the church. He started it there with himself. He said he was going to build it, and he said the gates of hell would not prevail against it. He then tells us to continue building it. He even taught his disciples many times by taking a little child, putting it in his lap and saying, this is like the kingdom of heaven. And so he wants us to invest in the next generation. Many churches in America have closed their doors. Listen, because they've gotten older, they become inward focused, and they literally died off. There's dozens and dozens of churches probably every month that are that way. But the problem is, it's not just about keeping the doors of the church open, although we want to. It's the ministry of the gospel has to go beyond just us. Do you realize that the next generation will not stumble into the gospel? They won't stumble into righteousness. They won't stumble into Christianity. It has to be taught. So there's kind of, let's talk about the next generation real quick. But hold your place here. Let's go to Proverbs 30. Let's just get our griping out of the way real quick, because that's what we like to do. Let's start by griping. Everybody ready for that? Okay, Proverbs 30. I mean, the next generation, can we just be honest? Sometimes they do get on our nerves. No cap. Y'all got that? That's the only one I'm going to say. I can't do it, Miss Jody. I can't do it. She's a teacher. No, sometimes they do. They get on our nerves. Some people are explaining what that means now. It means I'm not lying, all right? Okay. I should not have said that. Now just confusing the message here. No, I'm going to be honest. It's just us, so I can be. Whenever I say I'm going to be honest, I hope you know I'm always honest from the pulpit. It's kind of funny.
But you're going to have to answer these questions on Facebook later.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. It's just funny to go. Now, let me be honest with you, as if I've been lying the whole time, you know. I guess what I'm saying is this. It's just us. We might as well just be real, you know. Sometimes the next generation gets on our nerves. They dress weird. They have a whole language we can't understand. Their music's all messed up and everything. But you realize that's always how it's been. Like your parents thought you were weird too. And then their parents thought they were weird. It's just a thing that happens. But as we look, I'm not really talking about those things. There's some biblical truth that kids left to themselves tend to go away from God. Okay, Proverbs 30 gives us a bunch of those, and we won't spend a lot of time on this, but just notice Proverbs 30 here. Go down to verse number 11. It says, there is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. I'll also say this, in the New Testament, there's a scripture that says it's an end times prophecy that in the last days, children will be disobedient to parents. And so the idea of honoring the father and the mother, let me just say it like this, respecting adults in general with our younger generation, for many of them, it's lost. It's just completely lost. The young kids don't, my family and I have experienced this, like if you're out at the park or you're somewhere, I mean, young kids, they just don't have the respect for adults that we say that they used to. Verse 11, there's a generation that curseth their father, doth not bless their mother. Verse 12 and 13, the next generation, did you know this? They know everything. Isn't that one that you enjoy? When young kids are trying to tell you about life and how they know everything, they figured it all out. You know, verse 12 and 13, there's a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. Okay, so they know everything, but yet they're not. They don't know anything. That's what the Bible says. They're self-righteous. Verse 14 through 16, how about this one? They're never satisfied. They just want everything, and they want it right now. I've heard this. I actually heard this preached when I was younger, that young people want all the stuff they look and see that their parents have, and they don't realize it's taken their parents 50, 60 years to build the household that they're being raised in. And they want to get out of high school and have all the stuff that their parents had, And it's just not how it works, because they didn't see mom and dad for decades working and saving and being responsible to build the life that they get to enjoy. And we say, well, we look at these young people and they don't respect the elders. They don't respect their parents. They don't know anything, but yet they think they know everything and they're not satisfied. Verse 15, the horse leech hath two daughters crying, give, give. Like, that's a leech. Anybody enjoy leeches? Only if I can put them on a hook and hope for a walleye. It's about the only way I like them. But the leech doesn't say, that's enough. I'm good, right? Notice this. There are three things that are never satisfied. Yea, four say not, it is enough. The grave. The grave is always open, taking reservations. They're not like, not today. No. And the barren womb. The earth that is not filled with water. I grew up in a place where it didn't matter how much water you poured on the dirt, it just kept disappearing. It never gets enough. The fire that saith not, it is enough. You can just keep putting wood in forever. That's the idea is this, you're just never satisfied. You're always wanting more. Isn't that the next generation? How about this? There's no conviction of right and wrong. Verse 17, they mock instruction. I almost missed this one. Verse 17, the eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out and the young eagles shall eat it. There's a verse that you could put in your nursery over the crib, you know, telling your kids to obey their parents. No, they despise instruction. They laugh at truth. Verse 18 through 20, I actually covered this a while back, but we have four things listed here that don't leave a trace. They don't leave a path. An eagle in the air, the serpent on the rock, a ship in the sea, and the way of a man with a maid, meaning that they sin and then they cover up the sin and they don't have any conviction of it. I mean, we can sit here as, and I know some of you tell me I'm young. I feel like I'm one of the older folks now. So I can just tell you, I'm sitting here and I'm old enough to look at the next generation and basically with all these things that I've just gone over say, amen. Man, they're a mess. We're in trouble. We're in trouble as a nation. We're in trouble as a church. We're in trouble. But can I ask you something? Because this is where I said I don't want to miss the forest for the trees here. Whose fault is it? Whose fault is it? I'm telling you, we can stomp our feet and gripe about them till we're blue in the face. But until we figure out, someone dropped the ball on teaching. Someone dropped the ball. In fact, hold your place here and let's go to Judges chapter 2. Let's just show, some of you are like, why isn't he in Judges 2 yet? You might as well look here. Judges chapter 2. And look with me in verse 7. And this is just a great place to see it in one place. You can actually see this all throughout the Old Testament where over and over and over they're told, you better teach your children. When you get up, when you sit down, when you walk, you better teach them. If you teach them, it'll go well. If you don't teach them, not good, right? All over the Bible. But look at Judges 2, verse 7. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua. That's Joshua's generation, right? They all served the Lord. They had seen the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died being 110 years old. You see, he didn't live forever. And there's groups of people coming up behind him. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance of Timnath-Neris in the Mount of Ephraim on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers. Now how is it that Grandpa saw with his eyes the works of the Lord? He saw the Red Sea crossing. He saw the water come out of the rock. He ate manna that appeared out of nowhere. And yet the grandson, just two generations later, does not even know the Lord. I'm telling you, there was a failure to teach. The stories that should have been passed down from generation to generation and the teachings of the Lord that should have been instilled in the next generation were not there. Because now you have a generation of young people that know not the Lord. And so they forsake the Lord. Well, of course they forsake the Lord because they don't know Him. And so, again, we can be people who complain about the next generation, or we can be people who take responsibility for the next generation. We can be a church that complains about the young people of today, or we can be a church that says, we will invest in the young people of today. You can make your choice. In Psalm 71, 17, the psalmist says, oh God, thou hast taught me from my youth. Aren't you glad someone taught you? I mean, I don't know about you, but I didn't find it all on my own. Somebody taught me, they helped me. And I know that there's exceptions. There's people who just come to a service, get saved, and maybe they didn't have the upbringing. And so there are people who find it that way. But understand, when they come into there's people that have invested in those people who have invested in those people. It's perpetuated all because the next generation is always being taught. And so the psalmist says, oh God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. What the psalmist is saying, he's saying this, Lord, you taught me, and I'm so glad that you taught me. Now, don't let me die until I have the ability to pass this stuff on to this next generation. So yes, we can sit around and complain. There's stuff to complain about. And listen, as general human beings, we like to gripe. We like to complain. And the next generation, they're easy to pick on. They make it easy. But again, let me help you. I'm not saying it's not their fault. I believe that everyone stands before God, their own judgment. I believe that. But I'm telling you, the reason that younger generation as a whole has lost its way is because we forgot to teach them. We forgot to teach them. And so here in Titus, he says, here's why your testimony needs to be what it is, because there's people coming behind you that need to see it. They need to teach the young women, it says, to be sober. Notice with all groups, the first thing mentioned is sober. To be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Listen, that's not what the world teaches a young lady to be. Now, I don't have a problem with a lady working or having a career. The Bible does not say a woman can't work or anything like that. But I'm just telling you, the world is trying to take the lady out of the home altogether. And biblically, the role of the wife is to be a keeper at home. It says it right there. Keeper at home. And what does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean that they're the slave of the home. It means that they're the watcher of the home. They're the ones that are, you might say, the manager of the home. They're the ones that are making sure the things are done. I'm just telling you, as a husband, I'm so thankful for a wife who is a keeper at home. I don't have to worry about whether my kids are going to have shoes to put on tomorrow morning or folded laundry so that they can get dressed. Also, by the way, she's teaching them to do those things. Because that's the blessing of having children. You can spread it out. They got to learn at some point. And husband, we act like if we got to do the dishes, we did something real special, guys. I mean, come on. A good husband's going to help around the house. Various responsibilities and such. But the woman is to be the keeper at home. She's supposed to be the manager of the household, and the world's not going to teach them that. You know where our young ladies need to learn that? They need to learn it from the older ladies here. When I say older, I mean older than them, right? You don't have to wait till you're in a category. The young men, young men are sort of given to being wild. And the scripture says here, young men likewise exhort to be, here we go, sober-minded. In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, not evil works, good works. In doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity. Gravity means like heavy, taking things serious. Sincerity, sound speech. Man, when you hear a young man these days that knows how to talk right, it's such a blessing. And it's rare. It's rare. Where are they going to learn it? They're not going to learn it on TikTok. They're not going to learn it. Now, they'll learn stuff there. But they won't learn how to be a godly young man from the world. And I'm really big about when we're raising our kids, it's mom and dad, your responsibility, number one. You're responsible for your children. What I'm saying is, the church isn't here to raise your kids. Let's be fair. Let's just be blunt about it. The church is not here to raise your kids. We get them for like a couple hours a week if you come to everything. And what I've always tried to say is the church for the parent is to come alongside, right? We're to prop up what you're already doing at home. We're to help teach them the Bible. We're to help instruct them in the Word. We're to encourage them in all those things. But we are secondary to the parent. Okay. But get this. This text here in Titus 2, it's aimed right at the church. But it's not aimed at the Sunday school program. It's not aimed at the junior church program or the pastor. Guess what? This is aimed at the people in the pew. And it's saying, you guys, you gentlemen that are older than these younger guys, you need to be the example to help the younger to learn. You ladies that have got a few more years on you than these young girls in our church, these girls need you. They need your example. I know that my three kids are my responsibility, but I'm telling you, it blesses my heart when I see one of the men of the church trying to help my son learn something, taking them, helping them, discipling them, encouraging them, praying with them, actually just showing them what it means to be faithful. I need my son to see men that are just always there, just like. You don't have to do much else. I just need my son to see men who are just always there. Men who are going to read their Bibles and pray and men who can control show a pattern of good works, not evil. You see? I need my daughters. My daughters need ladies who they can see that they know. See, it's even hard for me to talk about it because I'm not a lady. Let's just look at the list: to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. They need that example. And basically, it boils down to this: we can be a church that complains about the young people, or we can be a church that takes up the torch to train the next generation. And what does that look like? Well, I could give you names of people in my life, men in my life, who, without even knowing, just invested in me. Help me to know what it meant to be a godly man. I know that my wife can give you names of ladies in her life, older ladies who weren't necessarily teaching a lesson, but and maybe she didn't even know it was happening, but they were discipling, showing her what it means to be a lady for God. So, we can get pretty worked up about the next generation. We can get pretty, I mean, we can get to complaining, but I think what Paul is telling Titus here, he's saying, you got to teach this church to teach the next generation. Love on these little kids around here. Sit with them. Talk to them. Pray with them. Encourage them. You know, every now and then, take them to their mama. You know, I don't know. But we got to be what we're supposed to be for the young people in our church. I'll say this. I've been two churches that where the church aged itself out. I've been there. I've been around those groups that all it seemed like they did was complain about the younger generation. But I'm telling you, those weren't the ones that were also investing. Meaning this, if you're complaining about the young ones, I can pretty much tell you you're not investing in them. Because if you are investing in them, you're not going to be complaining about them. It's kind of like when you say the people who complain in church are usually not the ones doing anything. It's just true. It's just true. It's the same way this way. So I think as a church, I just want to give you this, and then I'm done. I just want to give you this challenge. Rather than complain, which, I haven't heard that here. I've been so thankful for the youth and the well-rounded church God has given us, where we have some people of all ages and families, and I love it, and I think you do too. I don't think we have a problem here, but we can battle the attitude of complaining if we say, well, yeah, okay, they're a little wild. Maybe I ought to teach them. Maybe I ought to show them. Maybe I ought to see, hey, young man that can't sit still, come sit by me. You know, I'll help you. But you can't teach them. And again, I'm going round right back to the first, because next week we're going on to verse 9. You can't teach them if your testimony's not there already. You can't. Please don't. In fact, if your testimony's not there, if they can't see you doing right, please don't try to tell them. Because young kids, they are smart. Yes. They are smart. And if you're not doing it and you start saying it, they know. So, man, it tells us this. We better have a testimony first so that we can teach that next generation. All right, let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the day. We thank you for the young people you've given us, and I thank you for the heart of our church, Lord. I believe that we have a church here that loves the young.